Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more, circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead.
Well, as we come to look together at this bit of God's word, let me lead us in a prayer. Heavenly Father, earlier in the letter to the Philippians, as we were singing earlier, you tell us that we will shine like stars in the sky as we hold firmly to the word of life. So please, we pray, as we look at your word this morning that gives us life, please, would you speak to us, and please, through it, would you enable us to shine like stars. And we ask this for your glory and for our good. Amen. The bit of the Bible that we're looking at this morning is the Christian equivalent of one of these. It's the Christian equivalent of a hard hat. What does it one of these do? Well, they keep you safe, don't they? If you're a construction worker on a building site, your hat will keep you safe. Sometimes it will keep you safe from the actions of others. Maybe when your colleague drops a spanner from the scaffolding up high, you're okay. Sometimes it'll keep you safe from yourself. Earlier this week, I read of a builder. He was doing some work up high. He'd balanced his extended ladder in the upturned bucket of a JCB. Perhaps it's no surprise that he fell, but thankfully he survived because of his hard hat. Hard hats, they keep builders safe. And these verses that we're looking at from Philippians chapter 3, they do the same for Christians. Christians are kept safe by what Paul has to say here when their faith is endangered by others and when their faith is endangered by themselves. Have a look with me at verse 1 of our reading. Paul says, "Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you." Paul says that what he is about to say will keep the Philippians safe. It's a safeguard for them. And in this bit of the Bible, he says that Christians will stay safe in their faith when they don't depend on themselves and when they find their joy in Jesus. Christians will stay safe when they don't depend on themselves and when they find their joy in Jesus. And so if you're a Christian here this morning, what Paul has to say to us through this bit of the Bible is really helpful as we live out our Christian lives, really helpful as we seek to shine like stars among the watching world. But if you're here this morning and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, well, please do listen in. Because as you hear what Paul has to say, I think some of your assumptions about the Christian faith, about what it means to be a Christian, might be proved to be not quite right. The Christian faith might not be quite what you thought it was. I'm going to take this off, but we're all going to put our metaphorical hard hats on as we see what Paul is saying. Well, first, he says this. He says, you'll stay safe as a Christian if you don't depend on yourselves. And that will work because, well, religion doesn't work. Paul is really clear, as we'll see, that keeping religious rules, observing religious rituals can do nothing for our standing before God. And he uses some really strong language to warn the Philippians away from any who would say the opposite of that, who would say that religion does work. Look with me at verse 2. Here's his strong language. He says, watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. It seems, reading between the lines, that there were some in Philippi who were telling the Philippian Christians that if they wanted to be part of the people of God, then they had to adopt Jewish religious practices, including the practice of circumcision. And in response to this, Paul says something you may not have been expecting to hear at church this morning. Paul says, don't you dare listen to anyone who tells you to be religious. Except actually, he doesn't even say it as nicely as that. He calls these people who are advocating these Jewish practices dogs. And he doesn't want us to think of a cute dog like Hudson. Is there a picture up of Hudson there? There we go. You look at Hudson and you go, ah, don't you? He doesn't have the Standring's dog in mind here. He has these guys in mind. The word he uses, it's the Greek word for sort of a wild street dog, a dog who would scavenge among the filth and the dirt to keep itself going. And here's the comparison he's making. He's saying, these guys who are coming among you, who are telling you to adopt Jewish religious practices, they're saying these things will make you clean and acceptable in God's sight. But actually, those people are like dogs scavenging in the garbage. They're dogs, they're evildoers. They think they're doing good, these people, but Paul says they're doing evil. And then he says they're mutilators of the flesh. Which sounds like a slightly grisly way of talking about circumcision, which I suppose it is. But it's more than that. Paul's making an allusion to the pagan priests of Old Testament times who had cut themselves to attract God's attention, to show their devotion to him. Paul says these people are dogs and evildoers and mutilators of the flesh. He uses such strong language because what they are advocating is so dangerous. Because religion, it doesn't work. Putting confidence in those religious rituals or rules or rites, putting confidence in the things that we do for God, can't make us right with God. Or to use slightly different language, a bit closer to what Paul says here, it can't make us the people of God. Have a look at verse 3 with me. Paul says, for it is we Christians who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh. He says to the Philippians, don't you get it? It's us, those who boast in Jesus Christ, who trust in him, who have no confidence in the flesh, no confidence in who we are or what we do. It's we who are the circumcision. That is, it's we who are the ones who are marked out as the people of God. Paul says to the Philippians, don't you forget this. The Christian faith, it's nothing about what we do for God and all about what he has done for us in Christ Jesus. Let me say that again. The Christian faith isn't about what we do for God, but what he has done for us in Christ Jesus. And so Paul says, You'll stay safe as a Christian when you don't depend on yourself. But of course, the problem is that that can be a really tempting thing for us to do. Paul knew that. Let's have a look at what he says, verse 4. We are those who put no confidence in the flesh, end of verse 3. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. Paul's Jewish religious heritage, Jewish religious performance, they were second to none. That's what he's saying in these verses. If we were to reimagine them as maybe what a Christian might say, maybe Paul would have written this. Describing his background, I was baptized by the Archbishop of Canterbury in St. Paul's Cathedral on Easter Sunday. I can trace my Christian's family roots back generations and generations. In fact, I haven't found one of them who wasn't a Christian. There are plaques honoring my family in all the greatest churches around the country. I'm a Christian of Christians. Or if we were to reimagine how he speaks of his Jewish religious performance, well, it might read something like this. I've never missed a Sunday at church. I've tithed my income, given away 10% since the days when I just got pocket money. I read my Bible every day. I never drink too much. I always turn the other cheek. My Christian life is perfect. You see, if anyone could depend on themselves to be right with God, well, it was Paul. He had a faultless religious heritage, a perfect, seemingly religious performance. But what did he say in verse 7? Whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. He says, all that stuff that I thought was to my advantage, that was a religious gain for me, do you know what? That was just holding me back. It's a loss to me now. Because he's realized that religion doesn't work. Who he is, what he does, that can't make him right with God. And so he wants to be crystal clear as he speaks to the Philippians. If you're going to stay safe, as a Christian, don't depend on yourself. And watch out for those who would tell you anything else. Well, just like Paul, we can be as susceptible to doing what he is worried about, depending on ourselves. And so we need to hear what he has to say. If you have the privilege of coming from a Christian family, that is something to thank God for. But you can't depend on it to be part of God's people. Living a respectable, socially acceptable Fulham lifestyle, that is a pretty good thing by and large. But it's not what will make you acceptable to God. Or maybe the boot's on the other foot. Maybe you think you could never become a Christian, even though you're interested in Jesus, because, well, you don't have that Christian background. Or maybe there's something you've done in your past that you just think, yeah, that would exclude me from knowing Jesus. But what Paul would say to you is this: if we can't depend on ourselves to be right with God, well, there's nothing that we can be held back by from ourselves. There's nothing in who you are or in what you've done that could stop you becoming a Christian. Don't depend on yourself. You can't depend on yourself, Paul says. And yet, as I've mentioned, it's a mistake we're in danger of making. And so if you want to help, how can I guard against this? How can I work out where the pressure might come on me to do this, to depend on myself? Here's something you could do. You could think, how would I finish this sentence? You must accept me, God, because... dot, dot, dot. How would you finish that sentence? You must accept me, God, because... dot, dot, dot. And if you know yourself and you think, well, I know the right answer, but I'm not quite sure that's true, maybe this is a better question to ask. How would someone who followed you around for a week finish that sentence for you? If they saw everything you did in your life, what would those things say about who you're depending on? How will you stay safe as a Christian? Paul says, by not depending upon yourself. Well, if that's what we shouldn't do, what should we do instead? What can positively keep us safe as Christians? Well, Paul, he gave us a hint right back at the start of our reading in verse 1 when he said, rejoice in the Lord. And in the second half of the passage, he unpacks that. He explains why that's a really good thing to do. And we're going to look at that under our second heading. You stay safe as a Christian when you find your joy in Jesus, because faith in him works. Let me read from verse 7 again. Paul says, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Let me stop there. In the first half of this passage that we've looked at this morning, Paul was incredibly clear. Religion doesn't work. It's a dangerous thing to go near. But in the second half of this passage, well, he couldn't be more excited about the wonders of Jesus. All that religious heritage, all his religious efforts that he used to rely on, all those things that were gained to him, he now considers lost. But it's not just those things, not just his Jewish background that has lost its significance in Paul's mind. In verse 8, he says, I consider everything a loss as compared to knowing Jesus as my Lord. Everything is loss. But actually, he again uses some really strong language to talk about this. Look at the end of verse 8. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Except that's not really what he says. He doesn't consider them as garbage. I wonder if you've seen a Two Ronnies sketch. They're on a train. They're doing crosswords and... Ronnie Corbett is being particularly incompetent at his crossword, and he's reading clues out to Ronnie Barker, and he gets to the last one, and it's this. Six across, often found in the bottom of a birdcage. Something, something, IT. And Ronnie Barker thinks for a minute, and he leans over, and he says, grit. And then the camera, it pans to a nun on the other side of the carriage who's also doing the same crossword. And she goes, grit, of course. Has anyone got a rubber? Well, let's just say that the word the nun had written down in her crossword, it's a much more accurate translation than garbage here in verse 8. Paul says that having Christ, being found in him, is so much better than everything else that all that other stuff is grit in comparison. Whether it's the status of a high-flying city job, whether it's the security of having paid off a mortgage on a house in Fulham, whether it's the respect of the peers you have in your social group, or the confidence your academic qualifications give you, whether it's the compliments your carefully honed image affords you. Whatever it is, according to Paul, all that stuff is worthless compared to knowing Christ. One writer on Philippians put it this way: Paul did not keep on harking back to his past, secretly longing for the things that he had lost. Quite the reverse. He regards them as abhorrent. All those things are now abhorrent to Paul. I sometimes have people come and speak to me, and they very honestly would say something like this, non-Christian friends perhaps. They'd say, "I'd really like to be a Christian. I can see something in Jesus that is really appealing. But I know all the things that I have to give up were I to become a Christian, and I'm just, I can't do that." And if you're here this morning and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, maybe that idea is one of the things that holds you back, all the things you think you'd have to give up were you to become a Christian. Well, I wonder if you can see what Paul would say to that way of thinking. He'd say all those things are worthless next to gaining Christ and being found in him. Which begs the question, why? Why is knowing Jesus so good? Why is it something that is better than anything else you could imagine? Well, in the last three verses, Paul gives us three reasons, which we'll look at quickly as we come to an end. First, it means having a right standing before God, verse 9. Second, it means experiencing his resurrection power in the present, verse 10. And then verse 11, it means we can have a resurrection hope for the future. Let me say a brief word about each of those. First, gaining Christ, being found in him, means that we have a right standing before God. All that Paul was hoping for in his religiosity, he is found in knowing Christ. Let me pick things up at the end of verse 8. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. Or perhaps better, as the footnote has it, but that which is through the faithfulness of Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Paul says that through his trust in Jesus, he has received a righteousness, that is, a right standing before God, that he could not get for himself through religion. He says, in being found in Jesus, I have benefited from Jesus' right standing before God. Jesus, he says, he was faithful before God. He had a right standing all of his own, and because I'm in him, I get to share in that. It's a bit like this. Imagine there's a criminal in the dock of the Old Bailey. He has a record as long as your arm. He has no hope of being acquitted of the crime that he's been brought in for. But then an innocent man walks into the courtroom, a man who has a right standing before the judge. And I know he couldn't do this, but imagine he could swap his clean record with this man's criminal record. The faithfulness of the innocent one would mean that the criminal could walk free. And that's something of a picture of what's being described here in verse 9. Paul says, knowing Jesus is so good because it means that we can have a right standing before God. We can have his faithful record and so not stand condemned. Second, Paul says, knowing Jesus, being found in him, is so good because it means experiencing his resurrection power in the present. This is in verse 10. Have a look there with me. Paul says, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Paul says, knowing Christ means experiencing his resurrection power in your life right now. And that sounds like quite something, doesn't it? After all, who wouldn't want the power that raised someone from the dead at work in their life? Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? But far from being some superpower that made everything in Paul's life perfect, Paul says that this power is at work in him to equip him to share in Christ's suffering. Sounds a little bit less exciting, if I'm honest. But then you think back and you think, where's Paul been in the letter? And you think back to chapter 1 and he said, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And then he said, and if you're living for Christ, well, that means suffering for Christ. And if you think, well, if both those things are true, if I will enjoy life to the fullest when I'm living for Christ, and if that will inevitably mean suffering for Christ, well, then having his resurrection power at work in my life to enable me to endure that suffering, well, that is a real blessing. Because if that power could raise Jesus from the dead, well, it can sure keep me going through a little bit of adversity. Who knows, you may know this power as you keep on inviting people to the Christmas services. Maybe your friends aren't as pliable as the McDowell's friends and they keep saying no. But if that invitation is turned down, as you keep inviting, you'll be experiencing that resurrection power. Or maybe you'll experience that power as you speak up in the workplace and you say, actually, I think Jesus is the only way to have a right standing before God. Maybe you're talking about Philippians 3 over the water cooler tomorrow and you say, do you know what? I'm not sure that religion has any power to keep us safe with God. And I don't know what your office life, but maybe you'll get it in the neck for saying something like that. Well, in that moment, you'll know Jesus' resurrection power enabling you to endure through the suffering that will follow. You experience this power as you suffer for Jesus. There you go. Reason number two, why knowing Jesus is so good, because you experience his resurrection power in your life right now. And then reason number three, the last reason why knowing Jesus is so good is because it means a resurrection hope for the future. Having thought about the resurrection power at work in his life in the here and now, Paul looks to the future, verse 11, and thinks to the day when somehow he will attain to the resurrection from the dead. And as Paul talks about that, and sort of, it's almost as if he's struggling to grasp the wonder of it, struggling to articulate how it can be that he gets to enjoy being resurrected from the dead. But he knows it's true. He knows that one day he will be with Christ, which is better by far. He knows that on that day he'll enjoy a status and a security and a confidence that this world can't even come close to offering. He knows that one day no one will have to tell him or the Philippians to rejoice in the Lord, because it'll be so natural, it'll come so easily, that he won't need to be told. He says one day it'll be so clear that everything else is grit compared to knowing Christ that I won't even need to worry about it. He's got a hope for a resurrection in the future. That's why knowing Jesus is so good. It's because you have a right standing before God. It's because you can experience his resurrection power at work in you in the present, and you can have a resurrection hope for the future. And it's almost as if Paul says to us, what else can offer you that? It's no wonder that Paul wants the Philippians to find their joy in Jesus, to be liberated from depending upon themselves, to be freed from that which is doomed to failure, freed from the religion that doesn't work, free to rejoice, to rest in all that Jesus has done for them, knowing that faith in him, well, that does work. Philippians 3, it's the Christian equivalent of a hard hat. It's what will keep you safe in your Christian life when your faith is under threat, when it's under threat from others, and actually when it's under threat from yourself. How will you keep safe? Well, Paul says, don't depend on yourself. And he says, find your joy in Jesus. That's how you'll keep going. Keep safe as a Christian. And if that's not you here this morning, if you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, well, here's what Paul would want you to know. He'd want you to know that the Christian faith, it's not about what you do for God, but about what God has done for you. And like he would warn the Christians in Philippi, he'd say, steer clear of anyone who tells you you need to be religious. And he'd say, if you're worried about what you would have to give up to become a Christian, well, don't worry about that too much. Because actually, all those things are worthless next to gaining Christ and being found in him. Let me give you a moment to consider what we've heard from Philippians chapter 3 this morning, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your life-giving word this morning and ask that you would help us to hold firmly to what it says to us. Please, we pray, would you help us through hearing your word shine like stars as we don't depend on ourselves and we find our joy in Jesus. And we ask this in his name. Amen.